We are certainly appreciative of the attendance that we have today. I once again need to apologize. I just got to this side of the auditorium this morning speaking, so please give me a chance to speak to those on this side of the auditorium. I don't want to make any enemies at all. I did forget to get two announcements turned in. One is Bob Shamp has a real good friend. His last name is Mullins. We have been praying for him because he has terrible cancer, inoperable cancer. Well, now he has a brain aneurysm. So we need to pray very, very much for Mr. Mullins and for Bob and for the other family and friends of Mr. Mullins. Also, Dallas and Luann wanted us to pray for Dallas's sister. Iris Jean has a lot of health problems, and she has now fallen and broken a hip. And her surgery was scheduled for today, but they put that off till tomorrow. But with all of her health issues, this is going to be a rather dangerous surgery. So they asked for us to please remember her in our prayers. Our reading this morning is going to be the first thing that Paul wrote in his short epistle to Titus. Now, we know the friendship and the camaraderie that Paul and Titus had, and I think because Paul really took Titus up under his arm to help him not only be a preacher, but also to be a Christian, I think we can always weigh very heavily on Paul's words, not only to Titus here, but also to Timothy. I'll be reading the first two verses of Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that lead to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Let me tell you a story. Once upon a time, a new preacher moved to town. And as a nice act of fellowship, one of the families invited the new preacher and his wife and a few other couples to their house for an evening of meal and fellowship. Well, they had a wonderful, wonderful meal, and the host then got everyone's attention and said, "We're going to invite this new preacher just to give us a little short talk, and then right after his short talk, we were going to have dessert and coffee." Well, telling some preachers to preach a short talk is like telling, well, it doesn't do any good. So anyway, the preacher began to talk. He talked for 5 minutes. He talked for 10 minutes. He talked another 10 minutes. And the host, who had stressed the idea that this needs to be a short talk, did this customary, you know how you do when you want to get someone's attention. Didn't do any good at all. He went another 10 minutes and another 10 minutes. And the host took his knife and he tapped his water glass just very lightly. It didn't even slow him down. So after another 10 minutes, he took that water glass and threw it at the preacher. Missed the preacher, hit an old man who happened to be asleep at the other end of the table, and he said, "Hit him again, I can still hear him." Now, I want to tell you a much more serious story than that. In Luke chapter 24, we find the story of Jesus presenting himself to two disciples. These disciples were not Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They're not the disciples that would become the apostles. These are just two students of Jesus Christ. But Luke 24 is a very unique chapter indeed, because it begins with the resurrection. And that same Lord's Day, Jesus then appears to these two disciples. We're in Luke 24. Let me begin reading with verse 13. "Now that day, some two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you are walking?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleophas, said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these last days?' 'What things?' Jesus asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied.
He was a great prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped, now notice, we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what more? It is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find Jesus' body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Brethren, this is an unusual reading. On the very day of the resurrection, two disciples are walking home. And Jesus, at a certain point, just joins in with them. They don't recognize him. And he leads them to make a comment. The comment they made is recorded in verse 21. I'm going to paraphrase just a little bit. Jesus said, "What happened?" And they said, "We had hoped that Jesus was the one." I'm adding now, we had hoped that the promised Messiah had come. We had hoped that he was going to redeem Israel, run the Romans out, and we could reestablish our worship and all. We had hoped that he was the one. Brethren, there is nothing more devastating than lost hope. These two men had lost their hope. They had hoped that Jesus was the one, but to their way of thinking, he failed. Jesus did not fail, but to their way of thinking, he failed. They were looking for physical. Jesus came to bring spiritual. They had lost their hope. Now, to a much lesser degree, I think all of us know what it feels like to lose our hope. Maybe our sports team doesn't show up one Sunday and lose terribly, and we lose hope. Maybe it's something even more important than that. Maybe the jobs we thought we would have till retirement dissipated right under our eyes. Maybe it was our health. Maybe it was our wealth. Maybe it was something else. But all of us know the feeling of lost hope, of losing our hope. We know that feeling. But the underwriting teaching of the entire Bible is, don't give up. Just don't give up. Just whisper that in your mind right now. Just don't give up. Now look at the text again. Paul, a servant of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul that leads people to godliness in the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. I'm not going to say that this word hope is one of Paul's favorite words to Titus, but he does use it three times. Here in chapter 1, in chapter 3, he also talks about the hope of eternal life. And in chapter 2, he talks about us waiting for the blessed hope. And the context is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we all know about hope. Hope is essential to our spirit, just like oxygen is essential to our body. And lacking hope spiritually can destroy us, just like lacking hope physically can also destroy us. This word hope is found in the King James translation 52 different times. And if you took the New Testament and you read every one of those verses that mention the word hope, you would find in every instant hope is somehow connected to a Christian's relationship with the Father. Every time. For instance, Romans 15, 13. May the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace that you may trust in him. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16. God our Father who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and hope. To Timothy, he talked about hope. To the Colossians, he talked about hope. The hope of our glory. And every time, brethren, we read about hope, it is in connection with our relationship with God. And such has to be the case. Hope connects us to the future, just like memories connect us to the past. Now, maybe I got the cart before the horse. Maybe before we talk about hope, we need to define hope. What is hope? One of the various definitions that I found on the internet was the one that impressed me the most. And it said this: hope is desire with the expectation of getting what is desired. It is desire, but it's the expectation of getting what we desire. In other words, we don't hope for things we don't want. And we also don't hope for things that we don't think we can find. And hope, admittedly, is often misplaced. Even in the area of Christianity, hope is often misplaced. There are people who hope that God is going to save them and usher them into an eternal heaven of bliss, who in this life in no way acknowledge that Jesus is their Lord, their Savior, their Master. There are Christians who hope to grow in the Lord, but by their actions of lack of study, lack of attendance, lack of obedience, at least the question arises, in what are you hoping? There are those who hope to have a happy and prosperous life, but their life is lived outside of God, in fact, in direct rebellion to God. These are misplaced hope, false hope, hope that is not founded or based on God. Now, brethren, I'll be the first to admit, life can be difficult even to those of us who try to be faithful Christians. Life can be difficult for those of us who are faithful Christians. In fact, sometimes even the most faithful among us are tempted to say, it just can't get any worse than this. But brethren, it can. There are times we can know about, there are times we can read about, where hope is even more frayed than the hope that we have. But we cannot give up. We cannot give up. Whisper that thought in your mind. We cannot give up. Let me read a verse from Paul, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Let me explain it a little bit. Then we'll look at some examples. Paul writes, "For everything that was written in the past," aforetime, he's talking about the Old Testament. However, for those of us who live under the Christian dispensation, we could include the New Testament in that also. "So for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us," King James says, "to admonish us, so that through endurance taught in the Scripture and the encouragement they provide," the Scripture provides, "we might have hope." That was actually the NIV translation. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that the Word of God itself gives us hope. Not only does our congregation and our brethren, but the Word of God itself gives us hope. Now, we might think that our problems are unique, but I can almost guarantee you, we search the Scripture enough, we're going to find some patriarch of God, Old or New Testament, that suffered similarly, only much, much greater than that. For instance, Elijah. Not this Elijah, this Elijah. Elijah thought he was all alone. He thought he was the only God-fearing prophet, the only God-fearing person left on the entire planet. And it bothered him greatly. It distressed him greatly. But God was not through with Elijah. And he let Elijah know that he was not all alone. God had already made provision. And actually, God used Elijah more powerfully after that than he even did before. So consider Elijah. Consider David. No sooner had David defeated a 9-foot Goliath than King Saul, the king of Israel, who David would ultimately replace, began to hate David. When Saul heard the people say, "Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s," he became so angry that he developed a hatred for David, and he was hated and haunted the rest of his life, or at least the rest of Saul's life. But God wasn't through with David. In fact, a New Testament verse can be used for that Old Testament story. If God be for us, who can be against us? Or really, if God is for us, it doesn't matter who's against us, because I and God, or you and God, are a majority. So consider David. Consider Joseph. I believe it was last week we talked about Joseph. Joseph was treated unfairly from the time he was a teenager. Treated unfairly by his brothers. Treated unfairly by Potiphar's wife. Treated unfairly by Potiphar himself. But God was not through with Joseph. And he rose out of that pit. And he rose out of that prison. And he ascended to be the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. A Jew, the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. Now, I haven't been reading your mail, but let me ask a personal question. Are you in a crisis right now? Emotionally, physically, spiritually? Are you in a crisis right now? Well, you want to talk about crisis, what about Daniel? To be thrown into a den of hungry lions with no place to run or hide. And do you remember what Daniel did? He prayed to God. He prayed without ceasing to God. And God was not through with Daniel. And we could read dozens, if not hundreds, of other stories. We could find hundreds, if not thousands, of other verses to encourage us through the scripture not to give up. Just don't give up. Whisper that in your mind. I will not give up. God loved his children then. God loves his children now. And we learn that through a study of God's word. God's word gives us hope. And if time allowed, we could talk about the resurrection of Jesus. It gives us hope. God's promises give us hope. But in closing, I feel compelled to say this. Without Christ in your life, there is no hope. Being a Christian is an endless hope. Not being a Christian is a hopeless end. And with that thought, I want to encourage you to think seriously about your salvation. With that, I want to encourage you to think seriously about what God expects of you. God sent his only begotten Son to die for you, just like he died for me. I owe him that much to give my life to him. Don't be like the world. Don't be wrapped up in the love of the world. Don't be wrapped up in anything except the love of God. And if you need to respond for baptism or for any other reason, please take advantage of this time and come as together we stand and as we sing.